find two passages of Scripture. First, find Matthew in chapter number 26, and then John in chapter number 19. And this morning, I am veering from my plan, and I try to map out where we're going and preach in series. And we've been looking at faith all this year, every Sunday this year. And this morning we were going to continue doing that until Friday night. I just couldn't get this off my mind. And so up looking at it Friday evening and then Saturday and then this morning, just feel this is where God would have us to be. And titled the sermon, From the Garden to the Cross. From the garden to the cross, and we'll be looking there in Matthew 26 at the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ, just the agony he endured there, and then we will go to John 19 as Christ declared, "It is finished." But we start in the book of Matthew and chapter number 26. So if you are able to this morning, if you're capable to stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'll read from verse number 36 down through verse 46, and then we'll go over to the book of John and read a few verses there as well. But it says here in verse number 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away, saying again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then came he unto the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Now go over to John in chapter 19. That event began the hours that would lead up to the event that we would read here in the book of John as Christ hung upon the cross. It says in chapter 19, look at verse number 25 of John in chapter 19. Look at verse 25. It says, And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary and his wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to his disciples, to the disciple that would be to John, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was yet a vessel full of vinegar and filled with a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and they put it into his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So let's pray and then just consider these thoughts from the garden to the cross. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you as we just read for the fulfilling of the word of God. And Lord, certainly your word has come to pass and will come to pass. And Lord, I pray that you just would help us, that we would learn to be obedient to your word, that we would learn to follow you by faith. And God, that you just would help us, Lord, over the next week as we consider and thoughtfully prepare for this Resurrection Sunday that's coming, for the opportunity we have to be able to show forth the truth of the resurrection in our daily lives. Lord, would you help us, Lord God, in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The harmony of the Gospels help us to see a full picture of what is happening in the life of our Savior as he is approaching the his passion, as he is fulfilling the Gospel. And certainly when we read Matthew's account, we would understand, well, there's things that I know about the Garden of Gethsemane that aren't there in Matthew, but we'd find, as we read in John and as we read in Luke, we could find more information. And the same would be true for the crucifixion. In each Gospel, we have maybe a little different account, and it's not that one is correct and one is incorrect, but they help us to paint a full picture, that it adds a little bit of information that we glean from Matthew, and then we glean more information from the book of Luke, Mark, and John, and we are able to put a full picture. I kind of liken the harmony of the Gospels to, like, you know, four guys going to a sporting event, and they can go there, and as they all could sit right in the same row, sit right beside each other, and they could watch what was going on. Certainly different people are going to see different things, and there's no doubt about that. You can take them aside after the game and you say, all right, tell me what took place. And they said, yeah, it was a great game, and our team won, and it was all going good until, like, it's baseball season, so we'll give a baseball reference, till that seventh inning until the guy behind me spilled his Coke all the way down my back. And then it was a mess after that, you know. And another guy said, yeah, it was a great game, and I enjoyed the seventh inning stretch, and he could give all the details of the things that he accounted from the game, and each one of them could give a little bit of account, and some might give less, and some might give a little more, and the perspective of all of it comes together to give us a harmony of what they saw and what they encountered as they were there. And that's what we get in the Gospels as well. We get these four accounts of what these men saw take place, and what, by the Holy Spirit of God, they were inspired to write about what took place. You say, why didn't Matthew tell the exact same story as John? Because Matthew and John are two different individuals, and they yet have the same self, same spirit. So they don't contradict one another, but they do aid to one another for us to be able to have a harmony, what we call the harmony of the Gospels. And we see their reports of the Gospels. And the Gospels record for us the events of our Savior's final hours here on this earth. The final hours that he spent from the Garden of Gethsemane until he made it there to the cross, and then after the resurrection. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But we see these final hours that Christ had entered into. And from the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus submitted himself to taking our sin upon him. When we think about the idea of him receiving the cup that he was praying about, this cup that he was going to drink of, is the idea of Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, now coming to a point where he is willfully going to drink of our sin. He had no sin in him, Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us. He knew no sin. He, in his flesh, was perfect, and yet he was willfully going to fulfill the will of God and take upon him the sins of the world. He was going to take your sins upon his flesh, and he was going to give himself as a sacrifice on the cross to allow us, that we might be able to have redemption through him. And those are the events that we see as they would unfold in what we would call the passion of Christ, as Christ takes upon him our sin. In the garden that we read about in Matthew in chapter 26, he prayed this prayer. that not his will, that his will would not be done, but that the will of the Father would be accomplished, that the will of the Father would be done there in verse number 39 as he prayed that prayer. Look at it again in Matthew in verse number 39. And he went a little further. He said, "Oh, my Father," in verse 39, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He truly was at a point of real submission unto God. It was a true point of submission to God he was going to have to take upon him our sin, this cup that had been passed to him. It was a cup that was going to be one that was bitter. It was going to be a cup of one that was going to be something that he never known. Up until this point, what God knew, what Christ knew, was that God was his heavenly Father, and he was obedient to his heavenly Father. This is not the first time that Jesus ever stopped and prayed. In fact, if you go to John's Gospel and you read back in John's Gospel, I'm sorry, in Luke's Gospel, you read the account, you'll find out this, that the reason Judas even knew where he was because this is something he did often. He knew exactly, Judas knew what he was able to betray Christ because he knew exactly where Christ was going to be. He was going to be spending his time in prayer to the Father. He was going to be spending his time talking to God and spending time with God in prayer. It was something he did often. And this was a submission of his human flesh to the leading of the Spirit of God. It was him submitting himself. Christ was 100% man. He was 100% God. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. We call that the hyperstatic union of Christ theologically, how he's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. But he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he was tempted in all points like as we were. He was yet without sin, friend. He never did one sin, but in this moment in time, as he is experiencing the reality that his hour had come and that the time had come that he was going to have to take upon him the sins of the world in his flesh. He took upon my sin and your sin that he might die in the flesh. But praise the Lord, he was going to rise again because of this. He was 100% God. Amen. No. His flesh, listen, his flesh is just like your flesh and just like my flesh. And you say, well, I don't know that he had the same flesh. No, friend, listen. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. He had the same temptation that you face, but he was without sin and he was sinless. And this is the difference, because he had God in him, gives us hope. If you're saved today and Christ dwells in you, you have hope. That, listen, you have something to keep you from sin as well. You don't have to be given to the temptation of sin. You have, greater is he that dwelleth in you than he that is in the world, friend. And God desires that you would walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And here we see Christ coming to that point to where he was going to have to give himself as a ransom. It says in John in chapter 10, in verse number 18, Jesus said these words, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." It was a willful choice that he made. It was a willful decision that he made to give himself as a sacrifice for your sins. He laid down his life for myself, and it wasn't one that was an easy decision. Even here in the garden, as he's just praying, listen, this would not be my will. It was Christ's desire that he would stay in complete fellowship with his heavenly Father. But it was the will of the Father that you might be able to be provided a way of salvation through his Son. And so thus his Son decided to take upon him the will of the Father. He didn't have his life taken from him. He laid it down of himself. He says, "I have power to lay it down." And listen to what he says. "And I have power to take it again." Say, what do you call that? You call that choice. You call that free will. Jesus Christ, listen, in the flesh, he had a free will. He chose to do the will of the Father. He chose to keep himself from sin. He chose to be given unto the divine nature of God that dwelt within him, and that he was. He says, "This I have commanded, I receive, this commandment have I received of my Father." God just willingly sent his Son down here that he might be able to live a sinless life, to give you an example of what it is to overcome the flesh by the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That was Christ. And then, friend, listen to me. He's given you a choice. You're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to do the will of the Father or not? And he, at the time of decision, it says in verse number 41, as he was in the garden praying after that first time of prayer, he came back to his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 41. And this so much caught my attention this last week. He says, watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. Say, why was it that Christ was in the garden praying? Because he didn't want to enter into temptation. Well, what would be the idea of entering into temptation? If you go over to James in chapter number 1, the Bible says that we're going to have diverse temptations, that there's going to be all sorts of different temptations. And this was the reality of why Christ was in the garden praying, because in his flesh, he had the ability to choose to not lay down his life. No, he had in his flesh, he had the ability to choose. No, I'm not going to suffer. I'm not going to allow myself to be separated from the Heavenly Father. I'm not going to drink of this cup. He had that choice to make, and it was given to him of the Father, but the command of the Father was the same, that was the will of the Father for you in Christ Jesus, that he would lay down his life, that he would take upon him the sins of the world. He had that choice in you. But the temptation there is very real. And the reason Christ was in the garden praying here is because there is a temptation. And James tells us very clearly in James in chapter 1, verse 12, 13, 14, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it bringeth forth death. Listen, you have a flesh that has an opportunity to choose. You've been given a choice to make, and you can choose to walk in obedience to the command that God has given you, or you can choose to be given unto your flesh. I'm thankful that in the garden, as Christ prayed, he wasn't praying that he might be given to his flesh. He was asking God that might be that he wouldn't suffer. But listen to me, he didn't want to be taken in temptation of choosing his own will over the will of God. He didn't want to be taken in that temptation. You and I, when we are taken in temptation and we are given to the lust of our flesh and we allow ourselves to indulge in sin, understand with me, what has taken place is we have yielded to temptation. And Jesus Christ did not want to yield himself to temptation, nor did he desire that his disciples would yield themselves in temptation, but that they would yield themselves to the will of God. And he, in this time of decision, came to the temptation to overlook God's will, but he continued therein. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12, Hebrews in chapter number 12, familiar verses probably for most here this morning. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto who? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, yet be lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You say, oh man, life is so hard. My life is so difficult. And Paul's just saying, listen, you've not been to the point that you've resisted sin so much that it caused you to bleed and that you've had blood. But listen, there was one that came to a point that struggled so deeply with not sinning. In Luke's gospel, it talks about how he sweat as he's in the garden as he prayed. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in chapter 22 and verse 44. It says, and being in agony, As Christ thought about taking on the sin of this world, as Christ thought about the separation that it would cause between him and his heavenly Father, as Christ thought about the agony, thought about that, he was in agony as he prayed. And the Bible says, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This agony he felt was not just because he just didn't want to go through the pain. No, no, no. He says it was a joy that was set before him. The fulfilling of the will of God came with great agony. It came with great difficulty unto the Savior. But our Savior was willing to fulfill the will of God. Our Savior submitted himself completely to the will of God, that the will of God might be completed in him. Think about that. Our Savior submitted himself completely to the will of God, that the will of God might be completed in him, and left us an example, listen, that you and I should learn to submit to the will of God completely, that the will of God may completely be fulfilled in us as well. Jesus Christ did not endure this time of temptation. He did not go through this agony. He didn't sweat great drops of blood so that you and I could be bumps on the pew, so that we can live our lives as we please, so that we can just like, well, you know, everybody sins, no big deal. I mean, we all do it, right? I mean, praise the Lord for forgiveness, and praise the Lord we have grace, and I understand we do, and I'm thankful God will forgive me today and tomorrow and every day after that. I'm thankful for that, friend. But listen to me, he didn't come and show us to a perfect picture of submission even unto death, and go through the agony of the cross and go through the beating and the shame and the wretchedness that he endured upon the cross, so that you and I might be able to live unto ourselves, but that we might be able to receive an example, that we might be obedient unto God in our lives as well. As we get to the end of the story, I mean, we start in the garden of Christ's submission, and we get to the end of the story, and Christ on the cross has been forsaken. He even cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we get to the image end right before he dies there upon the cross and gives himself a ransom for the sins of all mankind. And his cry is this: it is finished. It's finished. The statement could cause us to ask some obvious questions. What is finished, or what is completed? What has been accomplished here on the cross? And some would just believe he's speaking of his earthly life, that he's just giving up the ghost. He's simply dying. And others would say it's a reference of his current suffering, the agony, the pain that he was currently enduring upon the cross, that it was done and the price has been paid for the souls of mankind through the death of Christ upon the cross. His blood has now been shed and now would be applied unto the accounts of all who call upon him for salvation. I believe both are right, because both thoughts would apply to what the Lord was saying when he cried, "It is finished." He was literally giving a declaration. He was giving a clear declaration that his earthly life was coming to an end. His victorious suffering was coming to the end. And now, listen, it is finished. The payment of sin has been fulfilled. His resurrection, listen, that was guaranteed, because in the flesh was about to depart from him. That which caused him to be tempted was about to die, and that which was going to be glorified in him still remained, and that was the 100% God that he was. And listen, the resurrection was a sure thing, but the fact that it is finished, that sin has been conquered through the death of Christ, it is finished. Now therefore sin doth no more longer reign in our mortal bodies. But friend, listen, if we know God, if we know Christ Jesus, he reigns, or should reign, in our body. God's plan for Christ's life was finished. He had completed that which God had sent him to do. It was done. It was over. And it was a difficult thing. It was with agony. It was with great pain to his physical body. But understand with me, at the time of Christ's death, it was finished. And he went from a place of submission to God in the garden to a place of completing the will of God in his life and giving us an example that, friend, listen to me, you and I also can submit. You and I also can submit to the will of God. God always had one plan for Jesus. He always had one plan. It's not like we got to the point of the Garden of Gethsemane and we got to the cross and God said, hey, plot twist and something new is going on. No. God always had one perfect plan for sending his son down to this earth. One perfect plan. Galatians in chapter 3 and verse number 13 says this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That was God's plan. Ephesians in chapter 5, verse number 2. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Hebrews 9:1-15. You can go read it later, but it talks about how he was our high priest. He became our high priest, and he also became the sacrifice, the Lamb of God for you and I. Chapter number 10, verses 10 through 13. He would be the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind from the foundation of the world, friend. God had planned that he was going to send his son that he might redeem men from their sins. It was always the plan of God. And he came to be to live a human life without sin and to prove that he was a perfect sacrifice without spot or without blemish before God for our sins. And then he was also the only one who could overcome death and the grave, because within him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise the Lord that he now has been glorified in the completion of the will of God and is now on the right hand of the Father. God's plan for Christ's life was always that he was going to be a sacrifice for our sin. And Christ also submitted himself to God's plan. Do you hear me? Christ not only knew what God's plan was, he submitted himself to God's plan. That's where really the life of Christ and my life kind of separate themselves a little bit. No. It's not in the matter of like, I just don't know what God wants for me. Listen to me, I believe this, that there's so many people that aren't doing the general known will of God that's keeping them from knowing the perfect plan of God. Many people, I want to know what God's will is. I want to know God's perfect plan. I want to be in the right. Well, then listen, you're going to have to get busy doing the general will of God. Listen, Jesus Christ, he had an ultimate plan and he knew God's ultimate plan. But that was 33 and a half years from now. And in the time from his birth to the time of the cross, this is what Christ found himself doing every day. The will of the Father that sent him. And God brought him to a place of completely fulfilling his will. Christ submitted himself to God's plan. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Says, I must be about my Father's business. My Father's business. I thought he came to die on the cross. Yeah, and there was a lot of business that God had for him between the cross and that time that he speaks here in Luke in chapter number 2 as he's there in the temple at the age of 12. Matthew in verse 6 and verse number 10. He taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that was his ministry and that was his life right up until the time of the garden, where once again he fulfilled the will of God for his life. Christ, knowing what God was going to do, put himself through that and submitted himself to the will of God. Why? Because he knew that God's will for him didn't end on the cross. Listen, but on a throne. No. He knew that the will was not just that he would be shamed in the flesh and that he would put flesh to death, but that he was going to be glorified. Philippians in chapter 2 talks about how he is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Understand with me, God has given him a name which is above all name. And one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And friend, that's not God's will for you, but it is God's will for Jesus Christ. But I know this, that there's one day that we get to stand before before God, and we get to come before His presence. And when we've been faithful to fulfill the will of God, this is what God's going to do. God's going to glorify us as well. There's crowns waiting, the Bible talks about. There's reward. Our works are going to be tried as by fire, and gold, silver, precious stone is all that's going to be remained. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be gone away with. But listen to me, if we've been faithful to do the will of God, there's reward in doing so. And God desires to reward our faithfulness. God wants to reward our faithfulness. God has a plan and a perfect will, listen, for each and every life here. And it's not that He can get out of you what He wants. It's that He might be able to be glorified in you. Because, friend, listen, His plan is to glorify you. You remember, you realize when you pass from this death into the next, at the time of the resurrection, the Bible says He's going to give us some kind of a body. What's the Bible say? It's going to be a glorified body. He wants to glorify you. Doesn't mean that you become God. Doesn't mean you come equal to Christ. Don't get me wrong. But God does want to glorify you. It's going to take place as you fulfill His will. As you fulfill His will in salvation. As you fulfill His will in your life. Listen, He desires that He might be able to lift you up. That He might be able to glorify you as well. Many people, when they think about the idea of doing the will of God, they seem to say, well, I'm kind of confused because I thought if I did the will of God, everything would be perfect. Everything would be great. Well, look at the example that you get. You do the will of God, sometimes there's some difficulties that are engaged in it. Sometimes there's some nights spent in prayer. Sometimes there's some goodbyes that you're going to have to make. Sometimes there's some difficulties that you're going to have to endure, and there's some agony that you're going to have to go through. And you say, well, why would you get that impression? Because Jesus Christ, as He fulfilled the will of God, endured all those things, even unto death. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That doesn't sound very good, but I'm telling you, there's great reward. There's great reward. You say, well, we're going to have to suffer in this flesh. Yeah, the Bible even tells us that we're to die to this flesh daily. No, the Bible tells, Paul said, listen, I have to buffet my flesh. I have to beat it back into place. I have to put it into subjection. Why? Because he wanted to fulfill the will of God. 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verse number 10. But says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, that sounds good, doesn't it? The eternal glory. Man, that's what I'm after, preacher. The eternal glory of Christ Jesus. That's what I want. I want more of that eternal glory. That sounds really good. Okay. The verse doesn't end there. Because it says in 1 Peter, I didn't write the rest of the verse down, so I'm going to have to go there. But you can look there too. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered. Well, how long? A while. Well, what's that mean? I don't know what it means for your life. I mean, I can look in the Word of God. I can tell you what it meant for Christ's life as He fulfilled the will of God in His earthly flesh. I can tell you what it meant in His life. And for some reason in the 21st century, we act like everything should be, you know, sunshine and lollipops and peaches and cream. And we should just all be frolicking through flowers, floating around like angels because we're under grace. Well, guess what? After you have suffered a while, He'll strengthen, establish, settle you. Man, how's he gonna accomplish that? Well, through the glory that is in Christ Jesus. Friend, listen, God does want to glorify you. It's not God's intent that, man, you just suffer in this life. And quite honestly, there's very few in this room that we could look around and like, all right, since you've been saved, every day suffering. Oh, yes, every day has been suffering. Every day's just been pain and misery. Oh, you can't understand the woe and the agony that I've felt every day of my life since I've been a child of God. Come on, you'd be lying to yourself and to this congregation. But the fact is that there are times when God will call his children to suffer, that we might be able to be an example to those who see us of the glory that God has to come. And I'm often reminded, I've reminded this church about it sometimes, the worst day that you have in this life, guess what that is? That's the worst day that you ever have in life. Because there's one day when I'm going to have a glorified body and I'm going to be raised up into heavenly places and I'm going to be glorified by God in that place. And listen, praise the Lord, I'm not going to carry this flesh up there with me. It's not going to be there with me because I'm going to be with God. Christ gave us an example of submission to completion of the will of God in his life. He gave us that example. You and I today, we get the opportunity to show forth the example of God in our lives as well. When you and I submit ourselves to the will of God, to the plan of God, to the purpose of God, there's my notes. I've been lost for like 5 minutes. I fold them over. Listen, I'll be done. I'm almost done. You say, why do you keep rambling on? Because I couldn't find my notes. I write this stuff down. Memorized. We see in Christ's life, he goes from submission to the completion of God's will. And in your life, it's going to be the same thing. You're going to have to submit yourself to the will of God if you're ever going to complete the will of God for your life. You say, how do I do that? Well, just in God's process. God's will has a process. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this in Luke 14:41, the hour has come. The hour's come. As Christ was going into the garden, he said, the hour is come. It's now time. It's not like Christ's life up until that point had been just so easy and everybody just loved him. No. He had thousands, crowds of multitudes of people despised him, walked away from him, didn't follow him. He endured chastisement of the Pharisees and the scribes. He endured mockery. He just literally had to live life, but God's plan God's will has a process. It's not a magic trick. It's not hocus pocus. It requires patience. That's what James talks about when he talks about enduring temptation. But let patience have a perfect work in you that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then he goes on to talk to us about temptations and trials. We need patience. Submit to the, when we will learn to submit to the known will of God for our life, this is what's going to take place. We will find ourselves unfolding the perfect will of God for our life. I've never kept myself outside of the Word of God, outside of the house of God, outside of the fellowship of the saints of God, and then just stopped and went, man, everything is just working just perfectly and in harmony. It doesn't work like that. In fact, the opposite. God has a revealed will to us, and he has a known will unto us. And if we get busy doing what we know God wants us to do, and submit ourselves to what we know God wants us to do, then this is what's going to take place. We're going to have an understanding more perfectly of the will of God for our lives. We will. God has a process. You're going to have to submit yourself to the process. You're going to have to submit yourself to the process of knowing and understanding the will of God. Number two, God's will has a pressure. There's pressure that comes with it. Luke 22:44, we read this. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he was in agony praying and talking to God about God's will that was about to take place. There's a pressure that's there. So I just don't like pressure. Well, welcome to life. Sorry you don't like pressure, but that's, guess what? There's pressure in life. There's pressure in following the will of God. There's pressure of our flesh that's pulling us away from the will of God. And then there's the Spirit of God that's drawing us to the will of God. And I'm telling you, it can create a pressure that's there. And it's not always easy. I wish I could stand here and just say, man, the Christian life. But you can talk to people that are a lot more wiser, we got a lot more gray hair than I do, and have walked with God longer than I've been alive in this room. And they're going to tell you this. It's not always been easy to walk with God. It's not always been easy to be faithful. There have been some choices I've had to make. There's been some relationships I've had to sever. There's been some things I've had to choose that I wouldn't have chosen it for me, but it was the perfect will of God for me. And there's some pressure that takes to fulfill the will of God. There's influences of this world, the flesh and the devil that are all around us that are drawing us away from it. But listen to me, the transformation the Spirit of God wants to make inside of our life, can be a very beautiful thing when we submit to the pressure of enduring temptation. When we submit to that. But many times, this is what takes place, is when we face that pressure. It's just like the disciples in the garden. All that is revealed is that our flesh is very, very weak. That's what's generally revealed. And we don't endure temptation because we've given into the pressure. I need to sleep. You say, well, don't people need to sleep? Yeah, everybody needs to sleep. They did. Why? Because their flesh was weak. There's pressure that's involved. And as you and I listen, as we learn to just deal with the pressure and just say, listen, I'm just going to fulfill the will of God. Is there pressure to draw us in a different direction? Absolutely. Is there pressure to go do something else with our life? Absolutely. But listen to me, there's also an ultimate perfect will of God that I want to accomplish in my life. So I'm going to have to submit myself to pressure. Then this, God's will has a propitiation. It has a propitiation. What do you mean? I mean, it has a sacrifice. Sacrifice. There will be sacrifices in this life. Jim Elliot said this word. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you and I, as we make sacrifice, understand Jesus Christ made sacrifice to cry out, it's finished. He gave his own life to cry out, it's finished. And as you and I submit ourselves to the will of God, it's going to require some sacrifice that takes place in our life. That I'm not going to get to. I didn't get to do. Honestly, yesterday, I didn't get to do everything I wanted to do. And I'm not the only one here in this room. Not. But I'll tell you, the front end of the church looks really nice. Thankful for it. I didn't do everything I wanted to do yesterday. Monday, I can guarantee you, Monday and Tuesday, my wife did not get to do everything she wanted to do Monday, Tuesday. Or Wednesday. Or Thursday. Friday, I think, somewhat, a little bit, she says. Definitely not Saturday. And I'm telling you, the Christian life sometimes just requires sacrifice. That I don't do what my flesh wants to do. I'm not going to give in to what my desire is to do. I'm going to fulfill the will of God. I'm going to give God that which He desires. And then this is it. One more. I wrote one there. God's will has, and I got another peep, prestige. God's will has prestige. Look, and we'll be closed with this passage of Scripture. Look at Philippians in chapter number 2. I know I've mentioned it, but let's look there this morning. Philippians in chapter number 2. And it says this. Says, wherefore, in verse number 9, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, listen to me. There's a prestige that Christ received because he submitted himself to the will of God. God glorified him. Over in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, it says in verse number 1 and 2, but ye be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Friend, listen, don't get your life so wrapped up in the flesh that you can't obey the Spirit of God that lives within you. Don't get yourself so wrapped up in this world that you can't be obedient unto God in your life. Learn to submit yourself to the will of God, that you might be able to complete the will of God for the glory of God, and listen, for your own glorification one day as God raises you up in the heavenly places as well. God desires that you would fulfill His will, and He's given us a great example in our Savior of fulfilling His will. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.